If you have a Bible today, let's go to the book of Psalms 78 to start with. Psalm 78. Bible reading is such an amazing thing. It, of course, reminds us of things we've read for years, some of them 50 years, okay? Some of you maybe more. It reminds us of truths that are there all the time, and sometimes it reminds us of things that we're not necessarily going through. But it warns us of things we might go through if we let our guard down, if we don't adhere to the book, if we don't maintain our heart, our mind, our spirit. In Psalm 78, it's a lengthy psalm. We won't read the entire psalm. It's 72 verses, so, you know, that's a long psalm. We're going to glance and look at quite a bit of it, and I want to think about this, okay? He starts off the psalm saying that, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, we're Bible-believing people. We believe that we have access to the words of God right here in our authorized version, King James Bible. And that's a blessing to me. Now, it also means that I have to be willing to pray and study and sometimes you have to be patient to see if God will open up a passage of Scripture to you. He said, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Real truth is passed down. There is nothing going on today. If someone starts all this internet stuff and all the stuff, you know, that they've discovered this. And there's so much of that going on. There's so much that is just what we would call fantastic, you know, phantasm, fanaticism almost, going on. And the powerful core truths are being neglected. He said, verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." The modern approach to youth is that you've got to somehow update everything, water it down, change it. I think that it ought to be offensive to the average teenager that people try to dumb down Christianity when the young person, the teenager, the really young adults, if you look at your Bible, they are more capable of understanding God than many of you older people are, because some of y'all have been playing with the same truths for years and years, for decades. He said, "He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation." Now, I would present to you that today there are many, 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 many of you who are in church, have a Bible, you probably have access to all kind of books or digital files or audio or something, and you've probably got some of the more unusual doctrines down pat, but you're like that generation in some ways if you're not careful. And as you read down through here, this psalm gives a history, you might say, of a pattern in their lives. When God worked, they would get comfortable. In verse 11 it says, "They forgot His works, His wonders that He had showed them." Marvelous things did He. It says in verse 14, "He led them in the daytime, He led them." In verse 15, "He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink." Verse 16, "He brought streams also out of the rock." Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Look at verse 22 with me. "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven," etc., etc. And when I was recently reading through there, At the end of verse 23, I wrote, unreasonable doubt. Unreasonable. Now, we're going to be here in Psalm 78. I want to direct your attention to two verses of Scripture that many of you, if not most of you, have memorized. One, of course, is in Romans chapter 12. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, and you should mark it, if not in your text, at least in your mind, your reasonable service. Okay? There's another reference I want you to jot down, to have handy for later. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's in verse 2, but the context is verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And I'm going to speak to you today on unreasonable Christianity. Unreasonable Christianity. He said in Romans 12 that to give your body a living sacrifice, to live the crucified life, is a reasonable thing. He said, please pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Do you know that's not always just lost people? Now, the world says it's unreasonable for you to give yourself to God. But the child of God says, well, wait a minute. For God so loved the world as it was without him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we believe that. And all this modern stuff towards the Calvinistic doctrine, you know, the total depravity and then the unlimited, you know, unconditional election and limited atonement, etc., etc. All that stuff, all that rubbish is there to defame God while they think that they are the modern day heroes of the faith, holding down, you know, what the patriarchs held, which is a lie. Now, here in Psalm 78, they have received blessings and they forgot God. And they received blessings and they went against God. Man, through the years, the world has defied God and denounced God. They've tried to they even tried to deceive God by thinking things in their heart and assume God can't tell it. They've tried to destroy God. But that's not reasonable according to the Bible and according to life. Now, my target isn't the world today. My target, yes, there's a target, is believers. Are you living an unreasonable Christianity? There's only three thoughts. There could be dozens of thoughts come out of it. But I've razor-sharped them down. First of all, I've mentioned it, unreasonable doubt. Now, you've read your Bible, hopefully, and as you read your Bible, how could you possibly doubt? Someone says, well, I don't know if I could believe that. I was saying to some people Sunday morning in the message, I said, look, I said, Abraham lived in a time that's not like the time we're in, so don't try to make God fit into the time that you're in also in the past. Don't try to make him fit into that back there. We know that God says, a man and a woman, and we're not just talking about all this gender rubbish. We're talking about one man, one woman get married, okay? Not plurality, not polygamy. And yet we know the 12 tribes did not come from Jacob and one woman. God did it differently then. That's up to God. We know that when Sarai gave Hagar to Abram at the time, it says in chapter 16, verse 3 of Genesis, she gave him to be his wife. We know that after Sarah died, he took Keturah and had sons. And we know in chapter 25 of Genesis, he sent them away with some gifts, but he gave the inheritance to Isaac while he lived. So there'd be no squabbles and fights, even warfare over the inheritance. That's how God did it then. But when you read your Bible, how could you doubt God Why wouldn't you doubt yourself? Why wouldn't you doubt these scholars that try to tell you what some obscure word means when they don't have half the access that the fellows did in 1600 when they translated your King James Bible? You ought to review your salvation. You need to review the miracle of salvation, the miracle of redemption, the miracle that God would send His Son. And how could you doubt Him? You know, look at verse 54. He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain which His right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen before them. And what did they turn around and do? They doubted Him. When you read Numbers 13, the first time He tried to get them across that border and get them into that promised land, what did they do? They doubted Him because they believed the bad guys were bigger. The faithful one is God. The faithful one is the Lord, not your economy, not your employer, not even your spouse. Oh, we are dedicatedly faithful, okay? The faithful one is God. It is unreasonable for you, and I'm being very straightforward here today, for you to doubt God. That is unreasonable. You ever try to encourage a doubter? Yikes, man, you're taking your life in your hands sometimes. Now, sometimes it'll work. But boy, you try sometimes to encourage a doubter, and they'll bite your head off, and they'll turn on you even worse than they have on the Lord or whatever their situation is. Unreasonable doubt. Are you really trusting with your soul? Are you really trusting with eternity to have paid for your sins? Are you really trusting that when they put that body in and it decays, that He's going to give you a new body? If you really are, why are you doubting Him? Why do you have to figure it out yourself all the time? Why do you have to have... See, here's what Christians end up doing. They get their comfort from thinking they know what God's doing. Well, there's no faith in that, for one thing. And there's no wonderful mystery in it. The great mystery, as Oswald Chambers says, is that we launch out and we see what God's doing, and He's doing it right up to the end. Unreasonable doubt. You say, well, how do I know if I'm doubting? When you start hedging, we call it hedging your bet. Many of you know what the idea is. Maybe you don't know where it comes from. Hedging your bet would be, I grew up in the racehorse industry, thoroughbred horse racing. Hedging your bet would be, I believe this horse is going to win, but I might put some money on him to come in second or third, or I might bet on the horse that I think's the biggest danger to him, and I won't bet as heavily. I'll put enough on there that I got a hedge on my bet. I got an edge there. People do it when they bet on all kind of stuff. You say, well, I don't believe in gambling. Okay, I'm with you. I don't either. Except, I do believe in venturing. You know, that's why they call them venture capitalists and all that stuff. That's why it's called an adventure. Okay? Some of y'all love to adventure, but you won't venture for God. You won't trust God. I mean, there's people that'll venture all kind of stuff. If you've got investments anywhere, you are venturing. You can bet on it. It's plain as day, you're venturing. Okay? Unreasonable doubt. It is unreasonable to doubt that God can take care of you. It is unreasonable to doubt that God wants to guide you into places that will expand your comfort zone, which means you're out of your comfort zone. Christians, a lot of them, and our danger is always to be that way, but they're like Linus in his blanket in the old cartoon. They try to take something with them that makes them feel secure, some thought or some hope, instead of just putting the hope entirely on God. It is unreasonable to doubt God. Number two, look at verse 29 in the passage. And so they did eat and were filled, for He gave them their own desire. Unreasonable desires. Unreasonable doubt. You remember what Paul said? Pray we could be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I do pray. A lot of times I pray, Lord, help me to help me be safe from some of these unreasonable believers, because they have unreasonable desires. You know, here their food became an issue. And many of you, your food is an issue with you. I've been to so-called mission fields, and they are, okay? They're a mission field by basic definition is someplace where you're not, and oftentimes it's someplace that's not as, say, advanced or as civilized or westernized as many of you are. But I will say this to you. You can tell where people are at by their reaction when they get into a place where it's unusual food. I'm not talking you having to eat raw slugs or snails or bugs or nothing, although that you may have to do that sometime. But I mean, just in general, the flesh makes an issue out of food. Look at verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Over what? Over their food. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back, now listen, to what they knew. Now, that is an okay temptation. It's normal to be tempted that way. It's not okay to give into it. It's unreasonable in the light of God. Remember I said if you try to help someone who's a doubter, you say, well, who's a doubter? I'll tell you who's a doubter. Someone who's constantly trying to figure their way to the next step that God's taken them. I mean, a person might walk with God 10 years or 20 or 30 years, and then God says, I want to take you a little further, and they'll put you in a place where He wants you to focus. Now listen, I didn't make this up. I got this from all the old writings, all the old time. He wants you to focus on what you need to be doing and trust Him to do what He's going to do. Not be trying to work both of them out. Lean not to thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So here's what happens with unreasonable desires. Sometimes it's a desire to feel secure. Sometimes it's a desire to be able to tell somebody, here's what we're going to do. Ladies, wives, you need not put your husband in that position. And you need to get on your face before God and say, Lord, I'm not going to put that kind of pressure on my husband. If you've told him to go out, as he told Abraham, one of today's devotions there with Chambers, if you're going to go out not knowing where you go, then you ladies need to allow that man to do that. You say, well, he's too haphazard and this and that. That's another whole issue. But you need to be careful of unreasonable desires. The desire for security, for example. The desire for comfort. The desire, I'll give you this, for fellowship. It's good to want fellowship. It's not okay for that to make you get unreasonable with God. And you try to help and encourage a doubter. Listen, you try to reason with a luster, someone who's lusting. Lust is not just sexual activity. Lust is any inordinate affection. Any affection out of line. It can be towards your pet, friend. Yeah. It can be towards your surroundings, your furniture, your house. It can be towards your hobby, your sports. It can be towards your tools, fellas. It can be towards anything. But it's unreasonable for our desires to keep us from glorifying and following God. Verse 56 says, yea, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. I'm going to say the third thing and then tie them together here. This is meant to be short and not sweet. Short and sharp, okay? It's designed that way. Unreasonable doubt. If you want to know, bow your head and say, Lord, is there some way I'm doubting you? He'll tell you if you'll let Him. Lord, am I being unreasonable in some of my desires? And thirdly, unreasonable defiance. You say, what do you mean, defiance? Well, for example, look at verse 36. Nevertheless, well, let's pick it up in verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, They did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Oh, they knew who he was. They could even tell you who he was. They could give you some verses. But they wanted their way. I want you to work, Lord, but I want you to work my way. I want this to go my way. How about, I won't forgive them, Lord. Then you're not forgiving him too, because he brought it into your life. Let it happen. I mean, what about that? An unreasonable defiance. When we defy, if a teenager's listening, wife, husband, church member, if we defy God's chain of command, we, in essence, are defying God. He told us that it's reasonable that if we want him to forgive us, we should forgive others, because we're not God. We're not higher than God. We're not higher than the people around us. So if we want God to forgive us, we should forgive others. Well, I haven't done something worthy next to theirs. If you've offended in one point, you've offended in all, brother, sister. We got to get back down to the simple verses. I have heard guys, Bible believers, try to rationalize certain things by pulling a verse out and here and there. Listen, the old way, the old interpretations, the old preaching is the right path. It's the old paths, O-L-E, old paths. You look at verse 52. But made his own people to go forth, look, like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Some says, I'm not going to be no sheep. Well, then you're going to be a lousy, worthless Christian. Oh, yeah, that's what I said. Lousy. You know where the word lousy comes from? From lice, from lousy, lice. Yeah. You're going to be a shame to Jesus Christ if you don't want to be a sheep. You know, the eagle soars alone. Well, he didn't tell you to be an eagle. He said he can give you some energy like an eagle, etc. He told you to be a sheep. And he said the best of Christians are sheep. Do you know the best sheepdogs behave the way you want the sheep to behave? They don't do their own thing. They go at their master's bidding. The best under-shepherds, pastors, leaders, ministers, are sheep first and foremost. Boy, I'll tell you what, you try to reason with a doubter, whew, good luck. Now listen, some of you need to say, I want someone in my life that'll help me when I'm doubting God. Now here's why, because doubt is so deceptive. You're trusting for your soul, you're trusting, let's say you're trusting him to do something off, something special in the future, but you're trying to observe it, watch it, control it, figure it out, and you're trying to get your peace of mind by thinking you know what he's going to do. And he wants you to give that up. He wants you to launch out and trust him while doing what you should do at the house, what you should do in the yard, what you should do at work, what you should do in the work of God, and leave the other to him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's a lot more in it than just slamming out the verses and the words. Unreasonable doubt, unreasonable desires, unreasonable defiance. Try to reason with a doubter. Then try to reason with someone whose desires, a luster, who's got hold of them. So you could be desiring something that doesn't appear to anybody else to be bad. In fact, they might say, well, yeah, that's a normal desire, the desire for, say, security and desire for this. But God says, I don't want you to have desire based upon what you can see or calculate or look up or feel or figure out. You need to learn. And the older we get, we should be more willing to launch out, because we've seen more of what God can do. We've seen more times that he worked in our life and other lives. We've read our Bible more and more and more, and we know that he is the only reasonable source to trust. But then you try to get somebody who's got unreasonable defiance going. I mean, they're dead set. You try to reason with a dead set person. Well, God wants this to happen. You don't know that for nothing. Now, I didn't say he didn't say point you off in a certain direction or put a burden on you. He does do that, all of us. But that little poem says, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know, he maketh no mistake. You getting that? Unreasonable Christianity. Not an unreasonable world. No. A believer who lets doubt come in, and it's an unreasonable doubt based on the character of God. It's an unreasonable desire based on the crucifixion of the flesh. It's an unreasonable defiance based upon the fact. You ready? That his commands are not grievous. Unreasonable Christianity. If it's crept into your life, do something about it. Even right this minute, bow your head and do something about it. And I mean purpose in your heart. Jot it down. Write it down. Lord, I'm gonna stop doubting on you this. I'm going to stop trying to live by sight. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out. Lord, my desires. Lord, I'm going to give you. I'm going to delight in you and let you decide what my desires, my heart. See, some of you think, delight thyself in the Lord, he'll give thee desires of the heart. You think, I delight you, Lord, I delight in you, now give it to me. And he says, no, I'll give you your desires. Unreasonable defiance. Are you defying God? Just like got your toes and your heels dug in? Huh? There was a young fella that rodeoed, and he got off of a bull one day, got thrown off, and he got hit in the temple by one of the horns, and it scrambled him up a little bit. He was never quite the same. Got into his mid-20s, and he got a job on a guy, and the guy had some cattle and stuff, and the guy was a saddle bronc rider. And he said, look, you can come. I'll show you how to do silversmithing and stuff. I'll have you work at my rodeo school, but no more bull riding. And they talked, and they figured out he could do some steer wrestling. Steer wrestling is, you got a horse on the left, a horse on the right, you got a steer shooting in the middle, they let him go, and the guy on the right will hold him in. He called a hazer, and the other guy will go along, and he'll step out of the saddle and onto his neck and dig in his heels and flip that steer over. It's a timed event. And we would practice. I'd go over there, and we'd load the chute with some steers, and the young fellow would practice rather than getting all his horse all tacked up and everything, because he'd have to borrow a horse at the time to whenever he did compete. But he would practice by, he would stand in front of the chute, and I would, boom, release it, and that steer would come out, and he would stand to the side and grab him as if he'd, you know, gotten off his horse, and then he'd plant his heels in the dirt and throw him like they do. And he'd gotten pretty good at it. And one day, I popped that chute, and that steer came out. He grabbed him by his neck. He dug his heels in, and that steer's neck was so strong. And this was a big fella. He was a good 6 foot or so. He couldn't get him, and he literally, the length of the arena we were using was like two ruts from the heels of his boots dug in, and that steer just took him all the way in to where that steer's head was up against the railing at the end of the arena. And I'm hollering. I said, you might as well just let that, I'm not letting him go. Well, he finally had to let him go. Okay? You don't want to be like that steer. You don't want to be like that fella with your heels dug in all the way. You don't want to live like that. It's unreasonable in light of who God is, how much we can trust him, how much he loves us and has our, and how much his kingdom is worth whatever we need to do with our lives by submitting to him. Please, if there's some part of what you're doing as a Christian that's unreasonable, look, you could be in service, you could be in ministry, you could be active in your church, you could, all kind of good things, that's great, but is there something that's crept in that's unreasonable? It could lead to the ups and downs, the ins and outs, like we find in Psalm 78. And if you get a chance, it's only 72 verses, you can get caught up on some major Bible reading by reading one psalm today. Father, I pray you'd use these matters, and I pray you'd help people not to be disagreeable to thee. Help them, not, Lord, not to go outside the bounds of reason and be unreasonable with you, Father. Help them, Lord, not to literally be irrational, Father, by virtue of the fact that they're not reasonable and doing their reasonable service to thee. And I pray it, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.